Amen. And that's very important for all of us, that as we get the word on the inside of us, when situations present themselves, the Holy Spirit has something to bring to our what? Remembrance. But the way that the Holy Spirit does it is not just a matter of me just hearing the message, sitting down. I said, okay, I'm hearing the message. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Then you leave. You're not going to be able to recall it. You have to purposely jot it down and go back over it again. That's what meditation is. You're going to meditate on it. You get it in your spirit. Once it's in your spirit, now the Holy Spirit can remind you of a verse. You see? And when he reminds you of a verse, it gives you the strength to keep going in the natural. That's where our challenges are, you know? And because at times we bog down in the natural, but the Holy Spirit kind of energizes us and says, keep going. Well, he knew he was a Christian. He knew God loved him. He knew he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He knew that he could praise God, but he didn't have that particular word that he needed. You see, at the moment. Follow me? Now, that's why I encourage you to jot down your, jot down the things that we go over so that you can bring it back up so we can go back over it when we come back to finish a series. I'm a series teacher. I'm not a person like a one message person. I mean, that's just not my style. I may preach a message from time to time, maybe one lesson, but normally all the messages that I do are like series, because that's how God uses me. And I'm going to pick up where I left off. And I need you to be with me so we can keep going. Otherwise, we've got to spend a whole lot of time getting everybody back where we were so we can forge ahead again. So it's a two-way street. It's not just a one-way street. It's a two-way street. It's the teaching. It's the you hearing. You jotting it down. You go over it. So when we come back, we'll all be on one accord. We can take off again. Amen? All right. So my last point was that Paul said he's calling all men to repentance regardless of whatever their background is. Is that right? Then we moved on to John chapter 12, verses 42 through 48. And we said that the Lord wants all men to receive his words and what? Not reject them. God doesn't want anyone to what? To reject his word. Let's go there and we'll pick up where we left off. John chapter 12, verse 42. Okay, now again, as you get this on the inside of you, you'll be able to lead people to Christ. You'll be able to share with them about your faith. And hopefully it will give you a more firm foundation when we start talking about why you can do something. What's the background? Why you can expect the blessings of God. Why you can move in situations and it look like nothing's going to change. But because you know what God says about it, you can move in faith and expect God to do what he said he would do. Amen. Not just to memorize verses, but to get them on the inside and meditate on them. John chapter 12, verse 42. Are you there yet? Okay. Let's see. Let me get here. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many what? Believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not what? Confess him. Obviously, the background is Jesus. Lest they should be what? Put out of the synagogue. Now, last time we talked about that in our last tape in the series. For they what? Love the praise of men more than the praise of God. It's still happening today, isn't it? Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me, and this is our operative verse that we want to get to, these verses. He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who what? Sent me. And he who sees me sees him who what? Sent me. I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in what? Darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I do not come into to judge the world, but to do what? Save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. What is that? The words that I have spoken will judge him when? In the last day. Now, again, we've been sharing that when a person is confronted with the message of the gospel in the scripture, the word of God is what we are supposed to share with them, not our tradition. You see, we're supposed to share the word. The word is the key. The Lord didn't come to judge, so we can't go about what? Judging. Our job is to what? Share the word. And the word begins to minister to their hearts, just like it ministered to our hearts. When they reject the words, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the one who sent the Lord. And he says, in the last day. So that's why you hear me say, well, if you refuse it, then I can't do anything about that. You heard it. You generic, you, not you necessarily in here, but whoever you is when the word goes forth, that person, you know, let me say it this way. I think we have a responsibility to articulate the faith correctly. Amen. A lot of people are turned off from Jesus, not because they didn't want to receive Jesus. They just heard it wrong from the person who told them. You know what I mean? Because people will make you jump through hoops. They'll make you jump through hoops to kind of be right with God. And the Lord just said, you come and receive my word. And then once they receive the word, they'll begin to change. Is that right? So you'll find that when you're encountering people or, you know, you're sharing about your faith, all kinds of ideas will come up that are inconsistent with the scripture. That's why it's important for you and I to know the scripture so that we can correct them, move them into what the scripture says. Once we've done that, then we've articulated the faith properly. Are you with me? Okay. All right. Let's move on to another point. John chapter 1. Again, God's love for mankind. We're covering this particular main point. God's love for mankind is demonstrated in the saving work of Christ. John chapter 1. Has anyone been able to use some of the information that you have received in this series yet? Has anybody been able to? I mean, use it when you're ministering to somebody. Okay. All right. John chapter 1. Let's start looking at verse 14. And the word, what? Became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of whom? Of the Father, full of grace and what? Truth. All right, so now, for those that may not know who the word is, we're going to go back up and find out who this word is. Verse 1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Now, if the Bible is correct, if the God of the Bible is correct, then whoever this word is was with God in the beginning. And the word in the Greek "with" means near facing. Put your hand up to your nose. That's the picture of the word "with God." That's what the word "with" means. Like, if I say I'm in the sanctuary with you, I'm not right up in your face. Is that right? So we could hear that word "with" and appropriate that definition because that's all we know about it. And when we read in the scripture, we'll read that same picture into the verse. He was with God somewhere. But "with" does not mean that. "With" means like this. So wherever God went, the word went. So God couldn't go anywhere without the word. Are you following what I'm saying? It was like I can move and you not necessarily move with me because you're stationary. Is that right? But the word "with" pictures he was with God. And also was God, because God couldn't go anywhere that he couldn't go. That's why the word that was made flesh is not just another teacher. According to the Bible. Are you following what I'm saying? So all you're going to do is articulate what the Bible says about the word. Don't let anybody put Jesus in the teacher category. Ask them, where did they get their information about that? That he was just a teacher. They'll acquiesce and say, yes, he was a teacher, but where did they get that? Surely didn't get it from the Bible. He had good teachings. No, he was the word that was with God in the beginning. By him all things were made, and the word became flesh. And what? Dwelt among us. And we beheld his what? His glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father. Now, God sent him for a purpose. To do what? To bring salvation to the world. So he demonstrates, who is he? God demonstrates his love by, if you would, sending one that was one with him. Don't try to figure it out, because God didn't give us that revelation. Often we'll try to say, well, how could God do that? Understand, by the mere fact that he's God, he can do whatever he wants to do. Is it right? When we spin some universes and some galaxies, you know, then we can, you know, but we can't do that. And we're being confronted with the scripture. As we're confronted with the scripture, that's what it teaches. And it teaches that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. And the word that proceeded forth from the Father, which means actually, it's a picture word. And it means that you actually came out of, proceeded forth. It's not like son, like I have a son. That's not me. But he's my son. So when you read son in the scripture, you automatically attach that meaning to it. But it's deeper than that. It means he actually, God came out of God to us. Can you hear it? God came out of God. That's the only way I can convey the word. If you had grown up in a Greek culture, if you had grown up in a Hebrew culture, this would be a pretty easy illustration, because that's how they think. But when we bring it from Greek to English, then we have to do all that we can to express what the word is saying, so that there's not a faulty understanding or definition of it. But God came out of God, if you would, dwelt among us, we beheld his glory. For what purpose? To redeem us. To bring salvation. So when you're thinking, how does this apply? When you're thinking about how you can't make it, when I say you, generic, me included, we have to remember, wait a minute, the word became flesh for me. God became flesh to do what? To bring me salvation. He can't be the one that's making me sick. Amen. Amen. That does not compute. He can't be the one that's bringing disaster against me. Not if he portrayed himself as coming out of himself, if you would, taking upon flesh so he could walk in the race of a human to die on our behalf so that redemption could come. He's not the one making me sick. I'm sorry. I can't buy that. Not according to the God of the Bible. Maybe God of tradition, but not the God of the Bible. And some people have been told, as their, you know, as their mother is sick, or their grandparents, or some, or their wife, or someone's been, you know, has suffered a tragedy or died, well, God needed them in heaven. He needed another flower, so he reached down and plucked up one. That's not portraying who God is. And people turn off. That's what I meant by people have been turned off to the things of God by people who have told them things that are inconsistent with what? The scripture. That's why we're kind of going over these points so that you can meditate on. And whatever the Holy Spirit may bring you something. He may give you an illumination of this. And so that you can express it in another way. So we see the word what? Became flesh and what? Dwelt among us. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. God's love for mankind is demonstrated in the saving work of Christ. Another name for the word is the what? Is who? The Christ, or Jesus of Nazareth, or the Savior. Philippians chapter 2. When you get there, let me know you have it. Verse 5. Paul writing to the church at Philippi, and he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in whom? Christ Jesus. Then it goes on to explain who Christ Jesus was. Who being in the form of God. Now you look that word up, form, it's the very image and likeness of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he didn't consider himself as taken upon a position by robbery that he didn't already have. He didn't assume upon himself this position of being what? Equal with God. That's what the term robbery means. He didn't by robbery take this. That's just the way they expressed it. But the idea is that what he did, he was what? Equal with God. But what did he do? The Bible says he took upon, but made himself of what? No reputation. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became what? Obedient to the point of death, even what? The death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly what? Exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Don't miss the application personally. The application personally has to do with our everyday practical world. It's not just, okay, I'm saved. No, okay, what? I'm saved, but who saved me? Not just a good teacher. Not he's called the prophet because Moses said in Deuteronomy that the Lord was going to raise up a prophet like himself. But the prophet that was being referred to was the one who was considered the Messiah. We already covered that in our Resurrected Jesus series, right? But I'm making application to realize that when I start talking about being saved, God saved me. Jesus was the means by which I was saved. And since God has given him a name, that's what? Above every name. Once he received that name, when he left to go to heaven, he said to the disciples, which is also saying to us, now you go in my name. What name is that, Jesus? The one that's above every name. Now, if you and I don't use that name, I'm speaking to the church now. And maybe some people in here don't know the Lord, but so you can wait and you can get saved afterwards. But for those that know the Lord, when we say you have to use the name of the Lord like you expect it to work. Now, in what areas can I use his name? In every area that he says I can use his name. So when we lay hands on the sick, we're not just laying hands on the sick in a teacher's name. Because I got some great teachers throughout the age, some great mystics throughout the age, but Jesus is not in that category. Not according to the Bible. And he's saying to you, when you face a situation, it seems like you can't go through it. In my name, use my name. In the name of Jesus. What's your name? That's above every name. It's above my bills. It's above my health. It's above my boss. It's above my neighborhood. It's above my city. Now, it can't be enacted unless the body of Christ uses it that way. But the body of Christ is waiting for God to do something. God says, I've given you everything. He's been highly exalted, given a name that's above every name. Then God says about us, you're seated together with him in heavenly places. Joint heir with Christ Jesus. See, that's what salvation is. Salvation is not just hanging in here, hanging on, waiting until you get to the other side. No, that's some work to do on this side. But you have to operate in these, what, basics to salvation. They've always been here. This is not new stuff. Maybe not taught, but it's what? Always been here. So we see that God is demonstrating to us his love by sending his son. And when he sent his son died on the cross. What was the cross for? We've already covered this. So that from the perspective of God, say with me, from the perspective of God. However God saw it, that's his business. He said, I saw the sins of mankind laid on Jesus. Rather than you trying to figure out how to do that, you should say, hallelujah. You know, because if God didn't lay them on Jesus, then they're still on us. Hallelujah. I'm glad he laid them on Jesus. That's why we say, we exalt you. We're not just singing a song, to be, you know, using up time. We are saying, Lord, we exalt you. We praise you. We thank you for what? For what you've done. Magnify your name. A name that's above what? Every name. He humbled himself to the point of death. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. He tasted death on behalf of every man. Tasted death on behalf of every man. Hebrews chapter 2. By the way, if I didn't already say it, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 8. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little what? Lower than the angels for the what? Suffering of death, crowned with what? Glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might do what? Taste death for whom? Taste death for whom? For whom? He didn't come to teach the Sermon on the Mount. Are you with me? Though he taught the Sermon on the Mount, and he shared some things, and he did some miracles, but he came to do what? Taste death for everyone, because everyone was appointed, if you would, death from the standpoint of spiritual death, alienation from God. Jesus came on behalf of God to taste death for everyone. So we wouldn't have to taste that death. Now, I'm not talking about physical death, because we're all going to taste physical death if the Lord doesn't come. I'm talking about spiritual death, which is separation from God. But his purpose in coming was to taste death for everyone. Now you're beginning to see some things that the Bible says about Jesus that won't let you put him in the same category of a Buddha Buddha said there, he said, I'm trying to point to the way. And again, people, you know, they're going to, and as you study different comparative religions, you're going to see things. But when you begin to look at Jesus, that he stands above that. Now, a person who doesn't believe in Jesus won't think he stands above that. Don't expect that. But you need to understand what Jesus said about himself and what the Bible says about him. So that if someone erroneously says something about the Jesus of the Bible, you can say, no, that's not according to the Bible. Now, you may have got that information from somewhere else, but the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says this. And then let the word do the work. The Bible says the word of God or the rhema of God is alive and powerful and what? Sharper than a two-edged sword. It's the thing that does the cutting. You don't need to do the cutting. Amen. You don't need to do the cutting. We don't need to do the cutting. Let the word of God do the cutting. Let the word of God do the piercing. Sometimes we want to get people right, so we take on an attitude of I'm going to get you right. And we use the word of God as a hammer. Just look straight, nobody will know. Amen. And you can imagine if that's the way the message has been going forth, people turn off on the attitude, not necessarily the message. Now, we might say, see, you just didn't receive the Lord. You're just an old sinner. God doesn't love you at all. Now, the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish. But we want to get them to stop drinking to get saved. Stop wearing them short dresses and get saved. Stop going to the club and get saved. Stop smoking and get saved. Stop messing up and get saved. That's not the message. The message is God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son who tasted death for everyone, that whosoever believes in him should not what, perish but have what, everlasting. Just preach what the Lord said to preach. He doesn't need us adding stuff. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And because the message, when Jesus walked the earth, people flooded around him. But people run from church people. They see you come, oh! Something's amiss. That's why it's important for us to what? To go through the scripture so that we can see what the Bible teaches about how the Lord showed his love for mankind in sending his son. All right, let's continue. For it was fitting, verse 10, Hebrews 10, Hebrews 2. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things and bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation what? Perfect through what? Suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them what? That's an awesome thing. That the Lord is not ashamed to call us what? Brethren. Saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing what? Praise to you. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, who's himself? He himself. Okay, the context is Jesus, is it not? We see that in verse 9 where it says, but we see who? Jesus. So the whole context is about who? Jesus. So when it get down to verse 14, insomuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, obviously Jesus, likewise shared in the same what? No, it's not death year. What is it talking about? Shared in the same what? Flesh and blood. The Bible said God became flesh and what? And blood and dwelt among us. He became flesh and what? Dwelt among us. Took on the same nature or the same humanness that we had. when over in Genesis, John chapter 1, where it says, and he became flesh. The word became in the Greek is egenito. It means he became something that he never was before. I mean, that's what the word became means. Look it up. Egenito, it means he became something that he never was before. That's what the word, the verb means. To become something that you never were before. So when it says he, then the word became flesh, God became something that he never was before. For what purpose? For what purpose did he become something that he never was before? To redeem us, to save us. That makes us somebody in his sight. Amen. And at times, I don't know if the enemy works on you like he works on me, but the enemy tries to bring thoughts to make you think you're not somebody. You got to do something with that thought. You're either going to try to get over it based upon your own will power, or you're going to have to have something that's greater than it. And depending upon how long you let that thought abide will depend upon how long you stay in depression and anxiety and lack of hope. Are you with me? We're supposed to be the light of the world. But we're only going to exhibit that light when we let the light shine through. We have to know who, how our Lord is. That's why we're going over these basics of what? Salvation. Because we're not going to speak to any mountains if we don't know who we are and who paid the price for us. And you go back, you meditate on this and let the Holy Spirit show you. God said, I became flesh for you. I became something I never was for you. To do what? To redeem you back to myself, to pay the price for your sins. Once that love is understood, it changes the way you act. That's why you can know when the love of God is not acting in certain people, when their attitudes haven't changed. They're still backbiting, still talking about people, still nasty to people. They're in the church, sitting up pompous as they want to be. But the love of God is not shed abroad in their heart yet. Still got attitudes that they're justifying. The flesh always justifies its way. Are you following what I'm saying? It's going to always find a way to justify why it's doing a thing. But when the love of God is shed abroad in your heart, it's going to change the way you respond and react to people. Amen. The spirit, then you begin to yield to your spirit. Your spirit is born again, but your flesh is just as evil as it always was. And it can do anything left unchecked. Anything. It can do anything left unchecked. That's why Paul said in Galatians, when you see these works that are evident that the flesh is in motion, adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, you know, evil speaking, hatred, selfish ambitions, you can show flesh is in control over there. That's a manifestation of the flesh. We don't even have to guess about it. You don't even have to guess. Are you with me? How did I get off on that? I forgot. But anyway, let's go back to verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same, that through death he might destroy him who had what? The power of death, that is who? The devil. And release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So the bondage had to come from whom? And when it says destroy, the word means to loose its power. It doesn't mean destroy like annihilate. It means to loose its power. Now, It's almost like someone has you bound and they have you locked up with bands and they unlock the lock and say, okay, now walk out. You don't have to stay in this bondage anymore. Just walk out. So the power is broken, but if you stay in the bands or stay in the jail, using the analogy, whose fault is that? Are you seeing what I'm saying? Before, we couldn't break out, but the Lord came and gave us the ability to break out. That's why Paul says you can do what? All things through Christ who what? Strengthens you. Doesn't make any difference how long you've been in it. Not according to the salvation that the Lord has wrought on our behalf. He tasted death for everyone, opened the door. We were not, not up to us. Now, he said, come on, walk out. Walk out. You can do this. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen on that. Amen. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels. Who does he give aid to then? He gives aid to the seed of Abraham. See, Pastor, that's it. I mean, you know, how am I in this? Keep your finger here. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Ask your neighbor, are you learning something? For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3. But I tell you, when this gets in your spirit, you're going to be dangerous. Dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. Verse 6, are you there? Galatians chapter 3. Just as who? Abraham believed God, and it was what? Accounted to him for what? Righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of whom? And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, that's us, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations or ethnic groups shall be what? Blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with whom? So the Bible, if we go back to Hebrews, God doesn't give aid to angels, but he gives aid to us. Now, you're going to face things in your life where you don't think you have any aid. Amen. It's not going to look like anybody is there to assist you because the thing is going to look so overwhelming. And Satan will cause you to focus on that, but you're going to have to call up some scripture. You're going to have to say, wait a second. I need to go back and first of all, I'm going to go in the spirit because I can't really get my thoughts together. So, that's what the purpose of the praying in the spirit is all about. You see, because the devil has to flee because he can't understand what you're saying. Because you don't know what you're saying. But the Bible says that when you pray in an unknown tongue, you're not speaking unto men, you're speaking unto God. Howbeit in the spirit, you speak divine mysteries to the Lord. Pray there for a while and all of a sudden comes to your mind or the word will come back. I give aid to the seed of Abraham. And everybody who believes is of the seed of Abraham. Then you start to shake yourself. Has that happened to anybody? I mean, you know, you just kind of in the doldrums, you know, and you just, it's like, I can't get through this. And you keep running that through your head over and over and over again. And then the Holy Spirit says, pray. What kind of prayer? Believing prayer. Not, oh, Lord, if you could somehow another. See upon yourself to look down upon your humble servant. That's not praying correctly. God doesn't hear that prayer. The Bible says those that come to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek him. That's not coming in faith when you pray like that. You could have been praying all your life and you didn't get nothing because God doesn't hear that type of prayer. Not according to the Bible. Those that come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek him. Seek him as who he said he is. Holy Spirit says, now pray in faith. As you pray in faith, then the Holy Spirit is looking for scripture. See, he's looking for scripture that's supposed to be on the inside. Jesus said the Holy Spirit was given so he can bring all things to our remembrance, whatever the word has said to us. But if there's no word on the inside, all the Holy Spirit can bring back, Jesus wept. That's all that's in there. You fill yourself with the word for what purpose? Because someday you're going to need it. Jesus gave us the example when the devil tempted him, he would always quote the word. Those statements that he made weren't new statements. Go back and read in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4 when he was tempted on what they call the Mount of Temptation. And Jesus gave the word back to the devil. Those were scriptures from the Old Testament that he had learned. He wasn't bringing it up as if he had said it before. He was bringing it up as a result of him studying it. In the book of Luke chapter 2, it says Jesus grew in stature and wisdom. When you have it all, if you're operating as God, you don't grow in wisdom. Are you hearing me? So Jesus had to learn the scriptures from a child. Got the word, so when the devil tempted him, boom, he gave him them. Not going to be any different for us. Not going to be any different for us. No word, no deliverance. I can come, you say, Pastor, pray. We can pray and the power of God will fall upon you and we'll go into you and bring about a deliverance. So you get free and all of a sudden you walk out, the devil says, I'm getting ready to trap you again. That prayer didn't work. Yes, it did. Prayer worked. You just didn't have what was on the inside to keep walking by faith. You turn right around and start walking in fear. When you walk in fear, you let the devil in. Are you following me? We got an awesome salvation to be able to what? Share with people. Notice, for indeed he does not, verse 16, Hebrews 2, does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to whom? The seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a what? Merciful and what? Faithful high priest in things pertaining to whom? To make propitiations for the what? Sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are what? Tempted. Mm-hmm. You have got to recall the word when you're in the midst of the battle. Faith is not in operation until you are in the midst of the battle. Because normally you don't need to operate by faith when everything's going okay. Got a pocket full of money. You don't need to, I believe all my needs are met. Just go in your pocket. It's just a minute. Huh? Not any money. If it was money, I'd be down there. are you hearing what I'm saying? So faith, you're going to have to use faith or when you're being challenged. In faith is operation or action on a word from God. If you don't have the word, how can you act? You're not going to be able to act. Are you with me? So he says that he's able to what? Aid those who are what? Being tempted. So we see that the Lord takes a test for whom? For all or every man. All right, let's move on to our next point. Because of mankind's acceptance of God's love, he gives him what? Righteousness. I remember our 4 points. You ought to have that in your BS'd in your memory now. Because of mankind's acceptance of God's love, he gives him righteousness. So this is our third major point. We already read John chapter 1. Or actually, we didn't. Let's go back there. Because of mankind's acceptance, he gives him righteousness. John chapter 1. Is anybody learning anything? All right, praise God. All right. John chapter 1, verse 12. When you get there, say, I have it. But as many as received him, who's the context again? Jesus. Well, we know at this point it's the Word, because that's what John 1:1 says. But we know later on that as this Word unfolds in chapter 1, it's talking about Jesus. So we can make that application. But as many as received him, to them he gave the what? The right or the authority to become children of God. To those who believe what? In his name. Believe in his name is trust in him. Not just believe that there was such a person as Jesus that lived. That's not the type of belief that's being referred to here. The type of belief that's being referred to here is that they believe in Jesus and what Jesus came to do. There are many people who believe that Jesus lived. Now, historically, there was a time in history when there was not enough secular evidence to show that that was the case. But today's historians cannot, no legitimate historian can deny that a person by the name of Jesus the Christ lived. So many people believe that Jesus the Christ lived, but they don't believe that he tasted death for every man and died on every man's behalf in the sight of God. And by receiving that work and confessing him as Lord and as the means to God, they are saved. That's how a person becomes a child of God. Have you ever heard the expression, everybody's a child of God? Not according to the Bible. Not according to the Bible. But you've heard people say, God is, everybody's God's child. Well, you might just say, well, I beg to differ, because the scripture does not point that out. Well, I don't believe the Bible. No problem. Just wanted to let you know that John 1:12 said. Now, what have you done? You've planted the word. Sometimes you plant a seed. Sometimes you water a seed. Sometimes you what? Cultivate the seed. But if you don't know what the seed is, how are you going to give it to somebody? But as many as received him, or we can say it this way, whoever receives him, to the one who receives him, he gave the authority. That's what the word right means there. To become children of God, to those who believe or trust in his name. That's why we call ourselves children of God, sons of God, daughters of God. If that's the case, and he says things like we are joint heirs with Christ. He says things like the Lord is not ashamed to be called our what? Brethren. Do you think God looks at us as defeated people? He looks at us as victorious people. Why? Because we're his children. Now, we can act defeated, but that's not how God looks at us. God looks at us as what? Victorious. The head and not the tail. Above and not beneath. Whatever you put your hands to. When you do it, now understand, when you put your hands to it in faith, based upon your position, it will prosper. Not just because you become a Christian, receive the Lord, and you just put your hands on something and you're not going to believe. Now, how do you know that? That's because if you pray about something and you believe it, then based upon your position, I thank you, Father, I believe I have it, I receive it in Jesus' name, and you go on about your business. But if you don't believe that you received it, If you don't believe your position, you'll probably keep going back to God. God, did you give it to me? Did you give it to me? Did you give it to me? Are you following what I'm saying? So that's what the Bible teaches. It may not sound like something that you hear people talk about in the world that we live in, but the Bible is a supernatural book. It talks about a supernatural being, God of the universe. And we say we believe in him. So our existence is going to be filled with some supernatural stuff. How am I going to make it? It's not my job. My job is just to do what God said to do. If you just follow the scripture, God told people to do things. He didn't tell them to bring the result. He took care of the result. He told Joshua, walk around the walls. It's not your job to knock them down, Joshua. Don't need to try to figure out how they're going to fall, Joshua. All you need to do is walk around the walls, Joshua. And on the seventh day, walk around seven times, Joshua. And on the seventh time, blow the trumpets and shout, Joshua. And the walls will fall down. Now, what we do is when we hear the word, we want to say, well, God, how's it going to fall down? What's going to happen? We're not doing our part. We're too busy trying to figure out how God's going to do his part. Is anybody listening to me? Yes. So it's important that we what? Grab hold of the promises of God and begin to act what? In faith. That's what the scripture says. We became the children of God. If I'm a child of God, I'm somebody. I don't care if people don't think I'm somebody. I'm not being arrogant. I'm not being, you know, boastful. I'm just somebody because I'm a child of God. And look, my brother, my sister, you can become one too. I'm not trying to get you to come to church to be a church member. I'm trying to get you to come so that you can become a child of God. Now, you don't have to wait till you get to church. I got some scriptures I can go through with you. Many people probably ready to receive the Lord when you witness to them, but you don't know where to take them. And if I'm not talking to you, don't receive it. Amen. Those who accept Christ become what? Sons of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Because of mankind's acceptance of God's love, he gives him what? Righteousness. Romans chapter 5. Verse 6, when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for whom? For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified or declared righteous, that's what the word justified means, by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be what? Saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Reconciled back to God, given a righteous position. When the devil tries to talk about you not being somebody or trying to make you feel like that God doesn't love you, say, no, 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 Jesus died for me when I was yet a sinner. He didn't die for me once I started to be good. He died for me when I was a sinner. I received him. I became his child. Therefore, God, what, looks upon me and has given me righteousness because of that belief. Now, once that's on the inside and it becomes real to you, you'll stop sinning because the love of God will overwhelm you. Amen. But it's a growth process. We grow in this. But our position is fixed. It's the result of us, what, receiving and accepting God's love so that he, what, gives us righteousness. Well, we're out of time for tonight. We'll just